Jesus is God, the second person of the Godhead. Jesus became man and was fully man without losing one bit of his deity. Jesus is the Savior that God promised the world. Jesus purchased salvation for men through his death on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later was restored to life again by the power of God. These basic truths are foundational to the Christian life. They are gospel truths, and they are truths about how we live. The resurrection of Jesus is the divine testimony that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. The resurrection proves Jesus was God the Son and the Savior of men. The resurrection is the divine certification of the acceptableness of Jesus' sacrifice. We are made righteous because Jesus rose from the dead. And the resurrection declares that Jesus has defeated death, conquered Satan, and vanquished sin. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that is the single most important event in the history of the world. I'll say that again. The resurrection of Jesus is the single most important event in the history of the world. The creation of everything was a supreme display of God's power. The exodus of the Israelites from Egypt was the greatest display in the Old Testament of God's power on behalf of his people. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest display in history of God's power on behalf of Jesus. The world has completely changed because Jesus rose from the dead. Civilization, science, philosophy, great leaders, brilliant thinkers have all been profoundly shaped by the resurrection. Even those who deny the resurrection, even those who claim to be atheists, have been powerfully impacted by the resurrection. I mean, we recognize this when we look at our calendars. Even our calendars have changed because of the resurrection. I know our years are measured from the birth of Christ, but if he had not risen from the grave, do you think we would measure the time since his birth? It is the pivotal event in world history. It will only be superseded by the return of the risen Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus has a very specific and powerful impact on the believer. Because of the resurrection, the gospel is true. Salvation is certain. Without the resurrection, there is no Jesus. There is no gospel. There is no salvation. And the God of the Bible is a fraud. Christianity crumbles without the resurrection. But the effects of Jesus' resurrection extend beyond the doctrines of the Bible, of the gospel, I mean. The resurrection of Jesus transforms and empowers the Christian life. And what I want to do this morning is give you 5 ways that the resurrection changes your life as a Christian. Resurrection first gives you confidence of eternal life. The resurrection motivates you to sacrificial living for God. The resurrection encourages selfless service for others. The resurrection motivates you to put away sin. And the resurrection defeats your death. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, let's look in verse 19. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Because Jesus rose from the dead, your eternal life is certain. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. There, Peter, it's a glorious beginning to a book of encouraging believers who are facing intense persecution. He describes it as this trial of your faith, being tried as with fire. But in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The Christian is born again to this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus. We talk about salvation and we describe it in terms of eternal life. I mean, that is one of the most commonly used ways to describe salvation. We may ask somebody, "Do you have eternal life?" We may paraphrase it or say it another way and say, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" But we talk about salvation and we recognize that the promise of salvation is the promise of eternal life, and it is the resurrection of Jesus that assures us that we have everlasting life. This hope of the Christian is an inheritance that will never rot, never corrupt, never tarnish, never fall apart, break down, need repair or replacement. The believer's hope is unending and reserved in heaven. It is kept by the power of God. Colossians tells us that our life is hid with Christ in God. Our inheritance is kept in heaven for you by the risen Christ. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. Because Christ has risen, you too will rise. If Christ did not rise, you would not rise. They are interwoven together. The death that came upon the world through Adam has been defeated by the resurrection that came into the world through Jesus. That is why Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You have eternal life because Jesus rose from the dead. And we have compelling biblical evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. So, I mean, even as we evaluate the things presented in scriptures, and there are many things that that we might look at and say, "Wow, that's rather incredible. That's almost unbelievable." And we talk about Jonah being swallowed by the great fish and spit up on the shore 3 days later, and we say, "Wow, that's incredible." And we look at it, and historically, you know, we have no way to, I'll say from outside scriptures, evaluate that claim. It doesn't mean I'm not casting doubt on it. It's absolutely certainly true. I'm saying from looking from the outside, if I was to try to measure that, of course we have no fossil evidence of a great fish large and, well, actually we probably do, but we don't have, you know, living things, and we look around and say, "See, that could swallow a man." We don't have reported testimonies of other events of guys being swallowed. I probably have never met a guy that was swallowed by a fish and then spit up on the other side of Indian Lake. It's one of those things that we would look at historically and say, it's in the Bible, it's true. But the outside evidence, it's not really there. We go to the resurrection. We have an abundance of compelling, verifiable evidence. And I'm not going to rehearse it today, but the claims that the apostles made were immediately verifiable. So that anyone who heard the preaching of the apostles could go check out the truth of what they said. So that a month and a half after Jesus' resurrection, Peter stood up in the city where Jesus was crucified and said, "This man died and he rose again." Anyone in that city could have said, "No, he's right there." They didn't. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul listed a whole bunch of names. Anyone could have said, "Hey, did you see this guy after he died?" "Yeah, I saw the risen Jesus." There's verifiable evidence. Jesus rose from the dead. It is certain. Absolutely, really beyond legitimate question. And because he did, you know for certain that if you have believed in Jesus for salvation, then you have eternal life. And the other effects of the resurrection on your life really flow from that certainty of eternal life. So turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 30 says, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Because Jesus rose from the dead, a life sacrificed for God is worth it. Now listen here to Paul's personal testimony. Paul endured great suffering. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, 5 times he was scourged with whips at the hands of the Jews. 3 times beaten, Paul was beaten with rods, basically walking sticks that he was beaten with. Once he was stoned to death. 3 times he was shipwrecked in his travels for the gospel. He spent time in jail. He spent time floundering in the sea. He spent time imprisoned. He was threatened by bandits. He was hated by Jews. He was despised by the Gentiles. He was scorned by other Christians. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was cold. He was out without proper clothing. He was pressed down with care for the church. Why did he do all of that? What good is such a life? What about the Christians themselves? I mean, you've all heard of the gladiatorial arenas. Paul mentions them here and fighting with beasts at Ephesus, one of those Colosseums where they would cast Christians. Christians were frequently thrown into the arenas to be killed by lions or leopards, elephants, boars, bears, wolves, tigers, and any other vicious beast they could come up with. And apparently, some Christians were executed in the arenas as early as 50 AD, which is about when Paul wrote this letter. Paul mentions the possibility of being thrown into the arena at Ephesus. We know from history that later Christians suffered all manner of persecutions, imprisonment, torture, humiliation, and execution for Christ. What good is it? What good is it for Christians to throw their lives away like that? I mean, what Paul says is if there's no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's pointless. But the resurrection and eternal life make sense of such selfless abandon. Because Jesus rose from the dead, this life is not all there is. And this life cannot be compared to the eternal life that is to come. Because Jesus rose from the dead, He is returning in conquest. All things will be made subject to Him. He will reign supreme. Do you think He will neglect those and forget those who died in His service? Do you think He will fail to reward those who fought valiantly for His kingdom? Of course not. Even godless kings and emperors reward those who fight on their behalf. How much more a gracious Savior. Paul ends this chapter. His conclusion of this whole glorious truth is for, he says, is be steadfast, unmovable, abounding, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is worth everything because eternal life is yours. I'm reminded of the statement, I think it was Jim Elliot, one of the five men that was killed in the early 50s, preaching the gospel or trying to preach the gospel to a tribe in South America that never heard the gospel. And he wrote before his death, It is no loss to give up that which you cannot keep, to gain that which you cannot lose. And it's come down through the decades. It's one of those glorious missionary statements. And it is stirring, not just because of the testimony of the man who said it, but because of the reality of eternal life. This life can be set aside because there's something far greater waiting. And the eternal life coming, it's not just a continuation of this corrupt world. Eternal life is not an eternity sitting on clouds playing harps until we're bored into madness. Eternal life will be an eternity of great joy in the presence of God. Eternal life will be an eternity of rejoicing in the dominion of the King of Kings. Is suffering difficult? Of course it is. It is a sacrifice to give up your dreams, your plans, your future, your ease, your freedom, or possibly even your life. It's obviously it's difficult. Yet those who know the excellency of the power of Jesus can count all things as loss to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the resurrection makes abandon for Christ worthwhile. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 15, let me read again verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hand in hand with sacrifice for God is selfless service for others. Because Jesus rose from the dead, a life of service to others is worthwhile. When Jesus returns, He will reward those who serve Him. Go to Luke 14. There Jesus has been invited to the house of Pharisee. It's been a great, He's talking to him in a feast, in a banqueting time. In Luke chapter 14, verse 12, he tells this Pharisee, he said, then he said also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." What he says is, when he calls a feast, do not call in friends and family and rich neighbors, because they can and they probably will return the favor. He will be rewarded by them for his generosity. Instead, he says, invite the poor and the disabled who are unable to pay him back, who are unable to invite him to their own feast. And Jesus says, verse 14, "Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." He tells this man, serve these who have nothing to offer you. They will not repay you, but at the resurrection, you will be repaid. And of course, the implication there is you will be rewarded by God. They will, and when the righteous are raised from the dead, they will be rewarded by their, or for their service to others. Not only does 1 Corinthians 15 tell us to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. So Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Because Jesus is risen, your service will be rewarded. It is worthwhile. Obviously, it is worthwhile merely because it is service for God. It is service in his kingdom. But even as we tend to measure things in this life, it is worthwhile because there is a rich reward for our service waiting. You may not get noticed here. You may not get thanked here. You may spend and spend of yourself and seemingly not get anything out of it. And the temptation is to come a point and say, well, nobody appreciates it, I'm going to quit. Because Jesus is risen, your service is worthwhile. It may be absolutely unappreciated. You may be right, nobody appreciates it. But God does. And he rewards his servants. Don't give up. Don't despair. Jesus is risen. You will definitely, certainly receive heavenly reward. Turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. It's middle of a section that we hear often, funerals and gravesides. It's one of these, I mean, the whole chapter is gloriously encouraging, but the one of these sections that we tend to focus on because of its encouragement. And he says in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." Because Jesus rose from the dead, your sin-cursed body will be put aside. Go back to Romans chapter 8. We think about that and we rejoice because our sin-cursed body is going to be put aside. All that's broken down and falling apart in our flesh is going to be replaced. But there's more going on than that. Our sin-cursed, our sin-infected body will be put aside. That flesh which we will receive in heaven, In the eternity to come, that glorified body, that which will be ours, will not be inhabited or infected or corrupted or tainted in any way by sin. I've tried to think of what that's like. Tried to imagine living a life without a single sinful desire. I mean, I can imagine it for a day, much less eternity. But that's the promise of the resurrection. And because your sin-cursed body will be put aside, you should be striving today to to put aside sin in your flesh. Romans 8 verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Basically what Paul is saying there, Christ rose, Christ has given you His Holy Spirit. The same way that Christ was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God is the same way that you will be raised from the dead. Your mortal bodies will be restored to life, made alive. Therefore, verse 12, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. The flesh has brought us death. The flesh is filled with corruption. The flesh is that which is cursed. We don't owe the flesh anything. Rather, he says, for you, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is the Spirit that makes us alive. It is not this flesh. It is the Spirit of God. We do not owe obedience, allegiance, or devotion in any way to the flesh. We owe everything to Him. Therefore, we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's the same thing Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Because our life is hid with Christ in God, we must put to death, mortify the old man. We that are looking forward to eternal life should be filled with the longing to put aside the destructive desires of the sinful flesh. And the last thing that we see here is that because Jesus is risen, your death is defeated. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Again, the beautiful, beautiful truths, quoting the Old Testament there. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has defeated death, your death, my death, has been replaced with victory. For the child of God, death is not the end. Death is only the beginning. And the resurrection completely reshapes our view of life and of death. Certainly, death is a time of sorrow. I mean, the psalmist says that there is that death is an end of this life. It's an end of an opportunity to serve God in this life. He says there is no praise of thee in the grave. The dead in their coffins do not sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. It is only the living. He asks the question in Psalm 88, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Paul himself says in the book of Philippians, I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Death ends this stage of life. Death ends our ministry to the lost and to one another. And we recognize that some things are no longer possible after death. I didn't misspeak. I did mean to say some things. Because of the resurrection, some things remain for the child of God, and many new things are added. As Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What an incredible perspective. The resurrection must color our view in life. We should be living in this life for Christ, and as we look ahead to that day that is certainly coming, we view it as a great gain. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he was anxiously longing to put off this fleshly body and to put on that glorified body which is to come. So for the child of God, we view death and we view it as an enemy. It certainly is an enemy. Scriptures tells us that, but it is a defeated enemy. Death is replaced with victory. It is the beginning of real life in Christ. And I do not mean that we long for death, especially not from a suicidal or even a depressed point of view. We don't languish in this life and just wish it would be over. Rather, we serve faithfully and joyfully in this life, and we look forward to the day when we see our Savior. We look forward to this coming resurrection so that, as the hymnist says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. We look forward to that great joy of seeing His dear face. Our risen Savior has defeated death. And we can have joy and hope even in death because of Him. And as you go about this week, and you continue to remember your risen Lord, let the resurrection change your mindset. Let the resurrection change your lifestyle. Let the resurrection remind you that you are not a child of this world. Your hope is not in this life. So live for that eternal life, which has been secured for you by your risen Savior.